If I stutter today, Dan prayed for it. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Let's pray. Let's go to God. He is our Father, and He loves us. And a lot of times we don't really want to learn or to receive discipline or instruction from Him. And it's important to remember that God, He does that because He is our Father and He loves us, and He's that is for our good, and it's for His glory. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You, God, that You want us to chase You. Thank You that You have called us into areas that are uncomfortable, Lord, and are trying, places that are confusing, Lord, and painful. God, we want to trust You, and we want You to have the reins on our lives, and I pray that You would help us give those over and trust Your work and Your will. God, You have the best plan and purpose for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. So many of us can look back and see Your fingerprints all over our lives and recognize, what I pray that we would recognize openly, Your power and Your greatness and Your love and care for us. Open our minds and our hearts as we search Your scripture today. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. We love it. Help us to love it more and to love You because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this morning we're going to be in James as usual. And we're going to finish up chapter 4, which is pretty exciting. So let's read. We're going to read 13 through 17 real quick. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. James is not transitioning into legalism. This is a part of the flow. James is not demonizing travel or business or profit. That's not the point. The point is he's addressing practical issues. And so we looked at, okay, so there's a lot of these are with one another. And a lot of chapter 3 and 4 is that. Don't judge one another. Don't think that I'm better than you are and you're not as good as me. And that whole favoritism, don't do that. And then you get to 4 and they're arguing with one another and they're causing issues among the body. And they're like really, really beating each other up verbally, and I mean, could be physically. And here he does another little transition, and he says, let's talk about life. And so now he's focusing more on what we're doing and less on who we're doing it with. Before, that was really important. Now it's just what we're doing. And so that moves in with the flow. Humble yourself. He's talking against the pride that we possess when interacting with one another. The heart issue of this little phrase is found in 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And that is, he puts that right alongside of pride from 7. Be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and flee from him. And then 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So he's speaking against pride and arrogance and doing wrong things. And here it just slides right in. It's interesting that he uses this little example of money. He jumps into this little business world. And in 5, he continues that. 5 verse 2, your riches, he's talking to the rich men. Come now, you rich. Sorry, this is 1. Cry, howling over your miseries, which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver rusted, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire, and you have stored up such treasures in the last days. And so he's going to talk a little bit about money. And here he's using money as an example to address something else. So he's using money as an example to address the arrogance that these people have in their daily lives. Make sure I'm on track here. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. James is highlighting the appetite that man has for riches and power, and how that affects the human mind and what it does to us. Ecclesiastes, we've been spending a lot of time in the New Testament. Ecclesiastes 5, 8. This is the vanity book. The preacher talks about how vain life is and how good God is in the midst of a vain life. And so here he's talking a little bit about possessions and riches. If you see, verse 8, if you see oppression of the poor and robbery of justice and righteousness in the province, do not be astounded over the matter, for a lofty one keeps watch, over another lofty one, and there are loftier ones over them. So what is he saying? He's saying the abuse of human beings based on the authority of wealth and power is not something that is new to humanity. It is something that's been around for a long time, and it will continue to happen. And it's not a surprise. Humans just do it. We are naturally wired that way. When we have wealth and power, we subject one another to us. Christ, he talks about that somewhere in Matthew, and he says, I think it might be Matthew 10. I totally could be wrong. He says, you guys aren't supposed to be like the Gentiles. The Gentiles, they lord their money and their power over each other. I think that's during the Last Supper, he says this. You guys are to not be that way. You guys are to be servant. The greatest is to be a servant. And so that same idea, we're boasting, James's audience is boasting in their arrogance. They're conducting their lives exactly how they feel they should. And James calls them out on it. It's interesting that the possession, money, the way that we use money can be a really good tell for how we view other people and ourselves, and God fits right into that equation. I think there's a saying that goes, show me where you put your money and I will show you what you love, or something like that. But it's true. What you love, you spend your money on. And if Dan spends his money on woodworking things and on things to help his wife with other things, and so he values his wife and he values his woodworking, and that's good. That's good. Those are good things. And others, you guys all have your own little areas where you spend your money, you spend your extra money. You say, man, this is what I would like to pursue or invest my resources in. And James is taking that and he's saying, you guys are conducting your lives in a way that is arrogant. And we can see it by what you're doing with your money. And that what you're doing with your money, I'm pulling that from Ephesians. And then we're going to turn to Proverbs and saying, people use their money to possess authority over other people, and that is to claim a status, and that is not how money should be used. Let's turn to Proverbs 30, just around the corner. I don't really know how to pronounce this guy's name. It's Agur, A-G-U-R. If anyone has a better pronunciation of that, then please let me know.
Go for it, he's not offended.
Say that again?
Go for it, he's not offended.
Yes. Oh, yeah, no, he's dead and gone. The writer of this proverb is that dude. Let's read 30, verse 7. Two things I ask from you, I ask of you. Do not withhold from me before I die. 30, verse 7. Keep worthlessness and every false word far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Yahweh or the Lord? Or lest I be impoverished and steal and profane the name of my God. This guy, he recognizes his human ability to be overtaken and overrun by the status of wealth and therefore live in arrogance. And I like this because this little phrase that he says, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? That really paints a wonderful picture of how the status turns into arrogance. And then now we're not walking with the Lord anymore because we are the Lord. We're God. And he sees that and he says, Lord, ooh, I am not strong enough to run away from those things. So make sure I'm not rich. Make sure I don't have that. That's something that's difficult for him to work out. And he's acknowledging his human weakness in the face of wealth and status. And then also, on the other hand, he goes, also, help, like, provide for me, Lord, because I don't want to sin against you out of want and steal. And so I think he paints a really good picture of what James is talking about when that it's that money and it comes into arrogance. And James is addressing the arrogance. That's what he's addressing. We're talking a little about money here, but it's all in that context of these are practical issues, and James is addressing them, and this is a good example to show the arrogance of his audience. Let's continue. Let's keep on moving along.
James?
Yes. Thank you. Sorry. James is rebuking his audience for withholding any part of their lives from God's plan and God's will. And so it's not just the money that God's concerned about. It's the whole of it. It's their lives. And that's why I think he addresses these little things. He really puts in, hey, if you're going to travel and if you're going to go do business and if you're going to make a profit and you think that's all great and that's what life is about, wait a minute. Whoa. Let's read 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live. And also, do this or that. And so, our very lives are... Oh, you guys, I'm so sorry. That was not what I was supposed to read. But that's okay. That's what the important part is, giving it to the Lord. Okay, let's go back and read 14. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. All right, let's jump back to Genesis. Genesis 2, verse 7. God is creating the earth. He is using his authority and his power to do what he loves and to create things that he loves. Verse 7. Then Yahweh God formed man from dust, from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, And so man became a living being. Your breath, breathe in, is from God. And breathe out. Your hands, your thoughts, all of you is made by God and is from God. And it's important to recognize that. But we weren't just made. In the next page, chapter 3, verse 17. Then Adam said, or then to Adam, he said, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. But both thorns and thistles, it shall grow for you. And you will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your face. You will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. James gives it to him straight. You are a vapor. What is the good? You think about, like, God made the ants. The ants are pretty cool. And they do their thing. They walk around and they have very, very legitimate lifestyles, and they do, man, exactly what they need to do to cultivate life. And we don't care about them at all. We kill them. And that's fine. We have that authority. They get into our livelihoods. But the finitude of an ant is pretty legitimate. It's pretty acknowledgeable. We don't think about them. They just live. And we don't care how they live. And we are dust. And so the amount of thoughts that God has towards us or can have towards us legitimately can be very, very few. And he's totally, totally has that authority. You totally can think about it that way. Because we're that small. And we're that lame. And we are. We're pretty lame. That's silly what we try to do. And so James is reminding them that they're dust. I went fishing yesterday out on the ocean with David Stanish. It was great. We had a good time. And we get out on the water, and the ocean is something that I've not spent a lot of time in for a few different reasons. It's salty and it's cold, and there are sharks in the ocean. So we're going along, and I was thinking, boy, this is great. Our lives are kind of like sailing along the ocean. And one moment, we are the captain, and we're the guy who's in control, and we make the rules. We call the shots. We say, hey, we want to go over there. And we do it, and we go over there. The boat obeys us, and boom, we're at our destination. How wonderful is that? And then we're going for about 15 minutes, and the waves start getting a little more choppy, and spray starts to happen, and our boat's back in the water pretty hard. And I thought, man, the amount of space between me sitting here in my boat and the water is like 4 feet, 3 feet. And that's the amount of space that it would take. Like, if I move over 3 feet, I am probably not going to survive for very long. I might be able to swim for a few hours, but I'd get really cold and I'd die, probably. And so when the waves, a lot of people live their lives like this. They go, dude, things are great. I am in control. And then things get out of control. And in Jonah, we see a nice little example of this. Let's turn over there. That'll be fun. Jonah is right after Obadiah. And I think right before Jonah, Micah. Yeah. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 4. Yeah, right. It's page 1187 for me. None of you guys use the LSB, which is fun. totally fine. But Yahweh hurled a great wind on the sea. Jonah runs away from God. Jonah's in a boat. And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship gave thought to breaking apart. That is a really, really scary place to be. And they're, like, there's no Coast Guard. There's nothing. They're dead. Then the sailors became fearful, and every man cried to his God. And they hurled the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah had gone down below into the innermost part of the vessel and lain down and fallen asleep, fallen into a deep sleep. Everybody is calling out to their God. And the captain goes down and he says, "Why are you not praying? What is wrong with you? We're going to die down out here." And Jonah, you know, he sorts things out. He's like, "Hey, you're right. My God is the one who's doing this because of me, X, Y, Z." Let's go to Mark real quick. Mark 4, verse 35. This is a good one. It's good. People spend a lot, I think people spend a lot less time on the ocean nowadays than they did before. So this kind of stuff, it doesn't have its potency as it did back then. Like you really, in order to get places, you had to take a ship to other places and you experience these kind of things. And it's amazing when Jesus does something like this. And on that day, when evening came, he said, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was there in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. And they got him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you still have no faith?" And they became very afraid and were saying to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Our lives get pretty messy. And when they get messy, a lot of people... Go ahead, Michael.
Repeat the address, please.
The address, Christ's address to them. He says...
Mark 4.
Oh, the address. Sorry. Yep, my bad. Mark 4, 35 through 41.
Thank you.
There at the end, right before Mark 5. When things get really choppy, people run to God. James is kind of rebuking even that lifestyle. He's saying, "Look, you guys think everything's all good because you have the reins. And when things get out of whack, people turn to their little idols." The other day I was hanging out with the kids and we're talking about idols, and I pulled out a what was that? It was a clover thing. And I went, "This is what people worship. People make, they set things, pieces of grass up, and they worship them so that they can be gods. And these people, they turn to those." Man, people get crazy scared when things are scary. And James says, "You're even when you do that, you're doing it wrong. You have to give all of it to God. Even the calm, cool stuff that you can control." Let's read verse 15 of James 4. This is when I was supposed to read this. "Instead of taking control, of conducting your life, of being arrogant, boasting in your arrogance and your power, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live,' and also do this or that." Let's make sure I want to do this yet. I say this phrase, "If the Lord wills," a couple of us say this, and it's a good phrase. It's a good thing to say. I think Those are nice words. If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we'll see you. God willing. Words are nothing if your heart is not purposed to follow and live by them. And so these words can become very slippery in our minds and run in and out, and our hearts are just doing what we want to do. So be cautious of that. And if you say it, good. If you don't, that's fine. How are you living? James isn't saying you ought to say. He's saying you ought to live by these words. If the Lord wills. Why? Because you are a vapor. That's why. Let's read 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29. David got the idea of building a house for the Lord. God's been living in a tent for a long time. And David goes, man, I have a house. God should have a house. That's super legit. And so he asks the Lord about it, and God says, okay, that's a great idea. Not you. Bloodshed is on your hands, so how about your son does it? And David goes, okay, I'll just get everything ready. I'll just plan everything out and tell him what to do. And here, in verse 10, David blesses God, and it's kind of this getting ready to build, and all the people come and they give all that they have to the Lord, and they're generous in preparation for the building of the temple. And David prays to God. So David blessed Yahweh. Verse 10, chapter 29. In the sight of the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, O God, blessed are you, Yahweh, the God of Israel, our Father, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Yahweh, is the greatest, is the greatness and power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So now, our God, we are thanking you and praising your glorious name. But who am I? Who are my people that we should be able to offer as willingly as this in front of him, all these riches that people have brought? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given to you. David has a really good posture here. There's a lot of, you guys, the amounts that these people bring, it's incredible. There is so much like wealth and majesty that the people of Israel bring for this. And David turns it all around and says, Lord, you have given these things to us. Who are we to bring it back to you? And yet we do it, and we praise you, and we honor you. I think James wants this to be the posture of his audience's heart. God wants this to be the posture of our hearts. We should be willing to give God our money, our time. Time is a huge commodity. All of us know that we have limited time. And a lot of us think that the other people walking around in the earth, they're just ants. I'm God's child. Nope, they're human beings too. And when you give a cup of water to one of these little ones, you are doing that for me, Christ says. And so we must recognize that loving people is important. Give God your time, because it's only from him that you've received it. Your opportunities, that one's for me. God's given me a lot of opportunities. It's important for me to give those back to him. I go, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go with this? Abilities, every essence of our lives should be gauged towards him, because it's from him. And we're dust, and he has purpose, and he is, like, the reality, people will tell me in their lives, they'll say, you know, I have this going for myself, and I have that going for myself. And if I don't hear Jesus in that, I go, man, you have a sad life. You need Jesus, and then your life will be great. And that there's that purpose there that we have found. Christ gives us purpose because we are dust. And he's not. He breathed our life. And he saves us. And that's awesome. Any thoughts? What are you guys thinking about? Yes, Ron.
Whenever we pray or ask God for anything, we always say what at the end? Amen.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And it's kind of like these verses are saying, say amen at the beginning.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's exactly right. Is let it be so, Lord. Let your will be done. I think it's huge that Christ starts his prayer out with that. Your will be done, Lord. It's not about us.
It brings God into the process.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and it's funny when we say things like, oh, I want to bring God into my life. You're like, well, wait a minute. God's the purpose, but God's the point of your life. God brought you into his existence. He breathed his life into you, and now you're going to, oh, thank you. You're condescending to the Lord. Don't condescend to God. That's silly. There's a hymn that I listen to, and I like it. And I was going to read you guys the words of it for the first verse, and then we're going to be done. I have made you too small in my eyes. O Lord, forgive me. I have believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. But now, O Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my eyes and with my song, O Lord, be magnified. O Lord, be magnified. I love those words. I make God too small all day long. And it is pitiable. God is big. And he loves me. And he loves you. And he's got plans. And how wonderful for us to be able to trust in him and rely on him and love one another and give him our lives and follow him where he leads us. So let's pray. Lord, we are small. It's hard to be humble, God. It's really hard. It's so against our nature. I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves before you. Thank you, Lord, that there is every reason for us to do that and to live that way. I pray, Lord, that you would get into our hearts when we're walking along the road and we're sitting and we're eating and we're drinking water, and we would acknowledge your power and your greatness and your kind condescension to us. It is very cool, Lord. And then, Lord, you on top of that sent your son and you've redeemed us. And Lord, the sacrifice that you have made for us is amazing. And Lord, it is astounding. And we love you and we want to be your kids. And thank you that we are your kids and we want to act like your kids. And so help us to do that, Lord. Help us to humble ourselves before you and help us to walk with you and love you and give you our lives and our money and our time. Lord, it is for your glory that we meet here. It's for your glory that we love one another. It's for our glory, Lord, that we walk the way that we walk. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us with that. And heal our hearts and be big in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.